Amen. All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7 this morning as we continue our study of this tremendous book of the Bible. Of course, really, Peter is giving, in my opinion, one of the greatest single chapters in all the Word of God that really deals with practical Christian growth. Now, you could really kind of parallel chapter 1 of 2 Peter with the book of James and the content as far as in the aspect of practical Christianity. You know, sometimes people may believe that Christianity is not practical, but as we'll see in the Word of God here this morning, Christianity is absolutely practical. It's important to know Jesus as your Savior. If you have Christ as your Savior, yes, indeed, you go to heaven when you die. Can I get a witness in the building? If you're born again, you go to heaven when you die. You couldn't go to hell if you wanted to go to hell if you're born again. You say, wait a minute, preacher, but I thought my salvation is contingent on me. I got to hold out. No. Your salvation, oh, I love this. Your salvation is contingent on the fact of God holding you and keeping you. You see, God is keeping you saved. You and I are not keeping ourselves saved. Anybody want to say amen? You and I are not keeping ourselves saved. He, Christ, because he forgave us of all of our sins, he keeps us saved, friend. And what a joy to know that one of these days we're going to go to heaven and we're going to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation that he gave us in our lives and how he forgave us of our sins and how he kept us by his power and by his glory, for his glory. When you come to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, I say that a lot, and I hope you just kind of track with me on this. I say that probably 99% of the times anytime I go to read a passage of Scripture. I always say the writer writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Why do we say that? Do we say that just to kind of add some words or maybe add a big word to our introduction? No. I say that because I want you to understand these writers, whether it be Peter, whether it be Paul, whether it be Dr. Luke, whether it be any of the other ones, they wrote as God poured into them and they poured out of them. God gave them what to say and they wrote it down. This isn't their opinion. This isn't their ideology or philosophy of life. It is God-inspired Word of God. So we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We'll start in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Can I have a little monitor, Danny, please? Peter is telling us to add to our faith. Now, you and I that have trusted Christ as our Savior, and what Peter has began in this letter of chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us that the Christian life begins with faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, asking God to forgive you of your sins, and by faith, trusting in Christ and Christ alone, God saves you. He borns you again into his family and kingdom. But may I remind you, that is not, you say, well, preacher, didn't God save us to keep us out of hell? No, that's a blessing of being saved. God saved you to serve him. God saved you for you and I to honor him with our life, and God saved you and I to be a blessing to him, but also be an influence for his honor and for his glory to further his kingdom. God wants to use you and I to see other people saved. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? I deeply believe that. God wants to use you and I to change the totals in heaven. I like how I said that. God wants to use you and I to change the total in heaven. He wants to use you and I to be a world changer for His honor and glory. You say, preacher, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You can be used greatly of God. Every single one of us in this room has influence. We have influence maybe at work or at school, in our families. We have influence. And because of that, God wants to so infuse your life to be a godly example and to be a world changer for His honor and for His glory. When you come to these verses of Scripture in 2 Peter, what you have is really the seven characteristics of a godly life. The seven characteristics of a godly life. We're preaching in a series of growing forward. We've looked at really kind of the thought around Christianity 101, just basic building blocks of the Christian faith. Now let me dispel something. You may say, well, preacher, I've been saved for a long time. I really don't need this sermon because if this is just simply, you know, Christianity 101, I mean, I'm so far advanced in my walk with God that I do not need the basics any longer. Well, that means you're more intelligent than the Apostle Peter was. Because Peter often, as a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Peter, Peter uses, and he even says it in his writings, he uses the importance of repetition in teaching style. Do we have to be told more than one time? How many of us are married here in this room? Yes, we do. And ladies, when we say we will do that, what we mean is not right now. Come on, right? That means prayerfully before the rapture happens, we will do it. So we follow that up with, leave us alone. We have to be told often more than one time. We learn by repetition. If we're learning a sport, we don't just go up and say, oh, okay, I've learned the sport. After one practice, I've learned the sport. No, repetition after repetition after repetition, you learn by trying and trying and trying and trying. When I was learning the drywall trade, I didn't learn it overnight. It took a while. It took a long time to learn it, and it was an ever-changing trade. But you learn it through trial. You learn it through error. You learn it through, okay, I tried, but I got to keep going. So when Peter is writing in this tremendous chapter, he wants us to add to our faith. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, that what that means is biblically what that means, you've placed your faith in the gospel. You've placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you. Meaning that if you died today, because you have placed your faith in Jesus, and I might add, Jesus alone, He has saved you and forgiven you of your sins. Not to be repetitive in the context of where I'm going with this, water baptism cannot save you. It absolutely, whoever propagated the lie that water baptism saves people. If that were the case, I'd buy me a water truck, man. Not to be disrespectful, I sincerely mean that. You say, well, preacher, yeah, oh, no, no, no. There's deep theology in a song we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is a song, but it is theologically foundational to salvation. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Not living a good life. Not that can't do it, although as important as it is. Not joining a church, although as important as that is. You said, preacher, I thought you said the church has no saving power. I did, and the Bible supports that. But what the church does, the church is influential in your walk with God and your growth as a believer. Matter of fact, if you study the command of the Great Commission, Jesus says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them what? The gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Once you teach them, you baptize them. Once you baptize them, you teach them the word of God. You disciple them. You grow them in their walk with God. The Great Commission, to properly fulfill the Great Commission, you have to have a local New Testament church to do so. For them to grow, it's important that you grow in your walk with God. God never saved you to leave you out on an island by yourself. God saved you to bring you, as a matter of fact, let's examine it for a minute. The moment God saved you, guess where he places you? He places you in his family. Family, relationship, right? Right? Something. Relationship. He places you in a family. Brothers and sisters in Jesus. I can travel. I have done it. I've traveled from Michigan to Florida and vice versa. From Michigan to California. In different parts of the country. Different parts of the world. Lima, Peru. In Peru. South America. I've traveled. And you know what's amazing to me? Is even though I've traveled in areas of the world that I did not even speak their language, but because they had Jesus as their Savior, they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. We were related. I didn't know I had relatives in South America. You say, preacher, you traveled to places you didn't speak their language. Yeah, that happened to you when you moved from Kentucky to Michigan. You're right. It did. Y'all speak different up here. You waste too many words. Amen. Up here, you'll say a sentence like this: did you eat yet, Joe? We don't do that. Down home, you know what we say? Easy. Jeet Jet Joe. Right? Jeet Jet Joe. And Joe follows that up with fixing to, right? You know what I'm saying? But Peter wants us to add. He wants us to add to this foundation of our life. We have faith in Jesus. Isn't it a joy to have faith in Jesus? I'm so grateful that I don't have to have faith in myself to get me to heaven. I have to have faith in him. If I have faith in myself, I let myself down sometimes, right? I let myself down sometimes. If I have faith in the church, guess what? And I know you won't believe this. I know you're not going to believe this, but do you know sometimes the church lets you down? You say, preacher, yeah, I know the church does. Well, you know what that means? We're human. We're human. Again, you ever been let down? You ever let somebody down? You ever disappointed somebody? I have. I have in marriage. I have as a dad. I have as a friend. Disappointed people. So what does that mean? That means you're human. We're not perfect. Now, positionally in God we are, if we've been saved. We have a perfect standing, according to Colossians chapter 1. The moment God forgives us of our sins. And by the way, if baptism saved you, why wasn't the thief on the cross baptized? If baptism had a part of your salvation, why wasn't the thief on the cross that got saved, why wasn't he baptized? You say, preacher, you really kind of messed up your train of thought there. I know that's what happens when you're on sinus medication, man. It just hits you and you've got to chase it, right? Squirrel, okay? How many people with ADD does it take to change a light bulb? Squirrel, exactly. You see what I'm saying? The point is, Peter, in this passage of Scripture, he is telling us to add. Some of you are like, I don't get that. You'll get that at 2 in the morning, and when that happens, call one of the deacons, tell them you got the joke today. Peter tells us here in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add. Add literally means to supply generously. He uses tremendous picture words in the context of these verses. To add to our faith. Tremendously, as far as lavishly, to add. Now here's what you also need to understand. In the aspect of this chapter, Peter is writing to believers. And by the way, context, it's important that you remember what we said. Context determines meaning. Context determines meaning. If you don't have the proper context, you can make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. You have to understand the context. Why did the writer say it? And here's another simple Bible 101 study tool. If your interpretation of the passage didn't make sense in the first century, there's a good possibility it doesn't make sense now. Right? If it wouldn't have made sense to their hearing and understanding, there's a good possibility that's a wrong assessment and a wrong understanding of the passage. We see the distinctions of a growing forward life as we've talked about this. As we look at the seven characteristics of a godly life, it begins this life, and just to back up to move forward, it begins with a challenge. He says this in verse 5, and beside this. Now, to understand that, when he says beside this, he's flipped us back to the first four verses. The first four verses, he has drilled home the thought of having faith in God. He is really passionately established and poured into us the value of understanding that our faith in Christ is that like precious faith. He says that to others that have obtained like precious faith. Question for you. Isn't it precious to have faith in Jesus? You didn't hear me. Isn't it a joy to have faith in Christ? I tell you what, it is when you go into a funeral home and you don't know any of the people. And you don't know the dynamic. You don't know the reasoning. And yet you walk in and you just simply ask the Lord, Lord. And I've prayed this prayer many, many times in my ministry. I truly think I prayed it the other day. I may not have, but the majority of the times I've prayed something like this. And this will help you preachers in the room. Lord, will you please love these people through me the way you would if you were here physically? Use me, God, I pray, just to make a difference. Just to be an encourager. Just to help them in their time of need, in their time of struggle. And the Lord often has done that. Beside this, because of the precious promises, because of the faith, that's the context, the precious faith that we have in Christ, because of the precious promises that Peter mentions in the first four verses, he now says, beside this, add to your faith, giving all diligence. When he uses the terminology there in verse 5, giving all diligence, it literally means making maximum effort. The Christian life is not lived, I love this, I said this to you the other day, but I'm telling you, I deeply, by conviction, believe this next statement. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm processing that right now. Are you saying for me to truly honor and glorify God with my life, it's going to take effort on my part? That's exactly what I said. That's exactly what I said. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought if I showed up here on Sunday morning, you're going to do something miraculous. You're going to preach some miraculous sermon. You know that's not going to happen. Chances of that not going to happen. But I thought if I showed up here on Sunday morning, then you're going to put something into my life that's going to last all week, and it's going to help me. Well, I pray that God gives us something that will help you. But really, in all honesty, my prayer to God is that the Lord Jesus, and I've got to be careful using this next phrase because I know how some of you knuckleheads think. I'm going out on a limb and I'm going to cut it off, so just track with me. My prayer is that God will use me to be a spiritual cheerleader in your life. You're like, oh, I couldn't wait to hear you call yourself a cheerleader. Oh, that's what I'm here for. Me and my gymnast hips and everything else. Bonnie, I heard you say that. I got good. My eyesight's terrible, but I got hearing, man. I got good hearing. Some of you are like, gymnast tips? The preacher has gymnast tips? Well, that's what one of my knucklehead friends told me one time. I was going into surgery, and I called him. He's an orthopedic surgeon out in California. And I called him. I said, hey, Nate, I said, got a question. What? What's your question? I said, I'm going in for surgery. He said, what kind of surgery are you having? I said, my knee, blah, blah, blah. I told him what style, what surgery. And he does this. Don't ever, if you're a doctor, please share this with Billy. I'm going to help you. If you're a doctor and a patient, and somebody calls you as a doctor for your opinion, and you go, on the other line, that's not good. Because I said to him, I said, this is the kind of surgery I'm having. He goes, I said,
What's that supposed to mean? And I quote, Dr. Nate says to me, he said, Tracy, that doesn't usually happen to men. So I pulled my driver's license out. Yep, check the right box, you know. He goes, that's a story of my life. He said, that kind of injury usually happens to females, female gymnasts to be exact. I'm like, well, what the world? You say, what did you say to him? My exact statement was, I said, you're an idiot. I called the doctor an idiot. It's awesome to call him that. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, no. And then he says this. He goes, well, because, ladies, I didn't say this. A doctor said this. An orthopedic surgeon said this. He said, yeah, because usually women, they're wider at the hip and they narrow to the ankle. I'm just telling you what he said. So my life is a carnival. Give all diligence with maximum effort. Now, here's a joy, though, to know that you say, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought salvation's all of God. Yes, he does the saving. I 1,000% agree with you that God is the one that does the saving. We can't save ourselves, period. We can't do that. He does the saving. But if our lives are going to make a difference for his kingdom, we've got to get busy. And we got to put diligence. We got to have diligence in our relationship with him. Many of you perhaps sitting in the room right now, you're thinking, Preacher, I just don't know why. I just don't know why. I just can't make an impact for the kingdom of God. Well, how are you trying to? What is your behavior like from Sunday afternoon till Saturday night? What's it like? Let me ask you a simple question. Christianity 101. How much do you read of the Bible? Well, I don't read the Bible. That's your job to read the Bible. No. I read the Bible not because I'm a preacher. I read the Bible. I should read the Bible simply because I belong to Jesus, and this is his love letter to me as his child. So it's important that you read the Bible. Because here's what often happens when you read the Word of God. When you get into the Bible, guess what God does? God will allow the Bible to get into you. And that's necessary. That is important. That is vital to our life as a Christian. If we're going to build on this faith foundation that we have, if we are going to build on to what God wants us to have in our life and wants to, oh, this is a good thought, what God wants to produce in our life, then we got some work to do. We got some effort to do. You said, Preacher, I thought you said works doesn't save us. It doesn't save us. It does not save us. Works do not. But I do believe on the authority of the Word of God that if we're truly born again, we will work for his honor and glory. Amen? If we truly know Christ as our Savior, we're going to want to work for his honor and for his glory. Matter of fact, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, you are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, if you will. He wants to create a masterpiece in your life and with your life for his honor and for his glory. And I emphasize it over and over and over and over. It's for his honor and for his glory, not our honor and glory. The Christian life is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. Beside all this, he says that. Beside this, besides the precious faith that God has given to you in your life and you have in Christ, besides all the promises, now give diligence, give maximum effort to add to your life, to add to the Christian life. You say, wait a minute, preacher, salvation is all of God. Yes, it is, but do you know your Bible enough to know that you look to the New Testament specifically, look to the Word of God and see how many times, see the emphasis that often the writers would put on of like using athletic events, running the race, striving for the crown, reaching forth. Paul used that in the Philippian letter, reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press, remember what he said? He used vivid imagery. I press toward the prize, right? The mark, the prize. It's a tremendous energy. That is the runner. He's running, and as he gets close to the finish line, with all of his effort, man, he presses forward. He leans forward very intentionally. Very intense. He leans forward. He presses forward with all of his might as he hits the tape. So it's tremendous. It's a tremendous calling of God.
So what are the, now you said, preacher, you've tried to get to these. So you're going to get to these. Yeah, we're going to get to them. We'll go through them pretty quick. So what does God want us to add? What is Peter telling us to add to your faith? The word add is also a word in the Greek culture. The word add was used of a choir director that would outfit his choir lavishly. He would outfit his choir with more than enough. For example, if he was choir director, say he had 50 people in his choir, and somebody showed up late, and somebody said, hey, I want to join your choir. I want to be a part of your choir. Guess what he would be able to do? In this language, in that original language, that choir director, he didn't just have resources. He had more than enough resources to properly outfit them. So Peter's telling us to add to your faith. So here's the thought. He said, preacher, is this something that we can produce in our own power? No. But it is something that God has already deposited into your life and into your spiritual bank account that you have to draw from. Would it not be foolish for me, let's say someone is living like a pauper, and this has happened over the years. You've seen stories, you've seen Dateline stories or 2020 stories, and they've done investigations of people that have lived like a pauper and lived like a hermit and lived like somebody that's, you would think, didn't have two nickels to rub together. And their life was lived like that. But when they'd done some research, they found out, and this happens more than once, they found out that that person that died looking like they were poor, I started to say poorer than Job's turkey, but I'm not going to say that. Hillbilly phrases sneak out every now and then. You got to suppress them if you can. But he lived poor. Only to do some research and find out he had $1 million in his bank. So, preacher, what's the significance? What's the illustration? Here's the significance. You are rich in Jesus. You are spiritually wealthy in Jesus Christ. God has deposited into your bank account everything that is necessary for you to have these things produced in your life. These seven characteristics of God's life. First of all, he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, the characteristic of virtue is moral excellence, moral power, a vigor of soul. It is the power that performs deeds of excellence. It meant that God-given ability to perform, I love this statement, the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Wow. Maybe we could use it like this. The Lord Jesus, when he saved you, he put something in you. He put something in you. The quality of life which made someone stand out as excellent, that virtue. Remember, energy which Christians are able to exhibit as God exerts energy upon them. Go to Ephesians for a moment. Turn back in your Bible. It is 1,000 degrees in here. I want you to know that. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a lot of verses here, but I think it's important that we look at it. Verse 7, Paul says, whereof, Ephesians 3:7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of this of all saints, is this grace given. Ephesians 3:8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Notice this now. This is a sermon in itself. In whom we have boldness, we have access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So Paul, he's writing this local assembly, and they were, of course, you can imagine, they were looking at Paul, and they're seeing his imprisonments, they're seeing his, you know, his stripes on him, and they're thinking to himself, man, this is terrible, this is awful. But Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Don't faint because of me. God's using this for his honor and glory. He goes on, verse 14. For this cause, excuse me, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the word worship means to bow. It's significant that you understand that. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ooh, that's a good thought there. The inner man, the old man, we looked at this Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, the old man, it's perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. The Bible says that. Look at verse 17. Are you looking at it? Say, I'm looking at it. If you're looking at it, all right. Notice verse 17, Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, I love verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And him be glory in the church. The power that worketh in us. So here's the thought. You say, preacher, yeah, you can go back to 2 Peter. The thought is, Peter says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Give all diligence with every fiber of your being, with all intentionality that you have. Quit being a lazy Christian. Man, maybe God needed somebody to hear that. Quit being a lazy believer and show forth effort that says, you know what? God's grace and God's salvation is a gift to me. God gifted me with his salvation, but my life to be used for his honor and glory is a gift back to him. And because of that, I'm going to do what I can to live for him and honor him. I'm not going to blame others. Listen, let me park here for a minute. I'm not going to blame others for my lack of spirituality. Can I get a witness in the building? I'm not going to blame nobody for my lack of spirituality. It's not my kid's fault. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the church member that you don't like's fault. Oh, it's not anybody's fault. May we take responsibility and say, you know what, Lord Jesus, you saved me. And because you saved me, you've given me everything that is necessary for these things to be produced in my life. You've given me that the spiritual resources. You've deposited what is necessary into my spiritual bank account for these things to be produced in my life. So he says, first of all, add to your faith virtue, the quality of life which made somebody stand out as excellent. Remember, energy which Christians are able to exhibit as God exerts his energy upon them. Here's another thought to keep in mind. As these things are added in your life, guess what they do? They lead to more obedience. Ooh, that's a word that's missing in our culture. Amen? We live in a disobedient world. And you say, oh, preacher, yeah, get on those teenagers. Get on those kids. I'm not talking about teenagers and kids. Oh, it's quiet in here. Well, preacher, I want teenagers. I want kids to grow up loving Jesus. Do you? Or do you just talk about it? Oh, it's quiet. Huh. I want them to grow up and get the word of God in them. Is it in you? Oh. Silence is deafening. So where are we at? Let me ask you a personal question. I hope you're hearing my heart. Where are you at in your spiritual journey? You say, well, I was on fire for God when I was young. What's happened? Well, life's happened, preacher. No excuse. And I promise you, if you only knew, I'm preaching this right back at me today. Life happens. Circumstances happen. You're right. Bad things happen. Unintentional things happen. You're right. But you know what? None of them are valuable excuses to not show effort in my walk with Jesus to produce these things into my life. Moral excellence. When I think of folks that had that excellent quality about their life, my mind goes, and for time I won't, but my mind goes back to Hebrews chapter 11. The Faith Hall of Fame. Tremendous men and women that served Jesus by faith. And God blessed their life. They did excellent. They're heroes. Remember one of the understandings of that word virtue? that moral excellence to produce in your life to cause you to be able to do heroic things. Does anybody want to do heroic things for Jesus? Boy, I tell you, I do. And I say not braggingly. I sincerely mean it from the bottom of my heart. I want God to use me. Do you want God to use you? You say, yeah, I want God to use me, but I just don't have time. Well, that's an honest answer. But may I remind you something? It's not excusable. Let me get down here for a minute. We're all busy. Right? We're all busy. We all have things. We all get busy doing things. I'm not against having hobbies. I'm not against having fun. If you know me at all, I love having fun. I love having fun at my expense. Happens to me all the time. I like to think it's because of my biceps. But at the blood drive the other day, I sat down, got on the other side of the wall. I moved my chair because I sat big. I moved my chair away. And she goes, no, move that chair back. So I listened to her. Okay. Then she looked at me. She didn't even, Brother Bill, she didn't even put it around my arm. And she looked at me. She's getting ready to take my blood pressure. Michael, she looked at me. The nurse looked at me and she goes, she didn't even put it around my arm. She goes, yeah, I'm going to have to get a bigger cuff. Yeah, I know what you mean. Amen. I know what you mean. I get my shirts wet in the baptismal a lot because I can only roll them up about this far because, yeah, right, you believe that, right? God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Then he says, add not only virtue, he says, add knowledge. Look at it. And to virtue, knowledge. Understanding correct insight, truth properly comprehended and applied. Truth properly comprehended and applied. You know, it's been one of my pet peeves in life, and there are many. Pet peeve number one is when somebody's eating a bowl of cereal and they don't get all the pieces of cereal in the milk. Drives me nuts. Toothpaste squeezing from the center of the tube. I got to set down on that one. Why would you do that? Right? You say to aggravate people with OCD. It works. It works. He said, I think I figured the remedy. Get two tubes of toothpaste and hold on to yours. I have a lot of pet peeves. Women with a remote, it's not God's will. Amen. There's hands. That's the most hands I've ever had all over the building. You guys don't, ladies, you don't know how to do it. You say, yeah, but you'll be, but I must admit, this does happen. Be watching a television show, you change the channel when a commercial comes on, and then forget where you had it. Anybody ever have that happen? I had that happen. My wife's like, you forget what TV show? What? No. Right? Yeah. Here's a pet peeve of mine. Over the years, for people to run around, and they do this, maybe they do this because as a preacher, I don't know. Maybe they do it because as a pastor, you know, maybe for dialogue's sake, I don't know. But when people want to talk about and brag about how much they know of the Bible, and yet as a preacher, you know that there's no godly life that supports that belief in their life. Because let me say something to you. This may be worth the price of admission. doctrines in the Bible, doctrines in the Word of God, were never intended to elevate your intellect. They were intended, oh, I like what I'm about to say. They were intended to produce a godly life in your life. You say that again. I can't remember what I just said. No, you say, preacher, what's your point? Over the years, I've had preachers do this to me. I've had lay people do this to me. Oh, I believe this. I believe that. Well, let me ask you a question. Your belief in that, what has it produced in your life? Has it produced an arrogance that you're so far above everybody else? That's never God's intention. Matter of fact, when I study the Word of God and I begin to learn doctrines in the Bible and learn to truly try to learn different doctrines of the Word of God, you know what it often does to me? Here's my often response. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, add to your faith virtue, but also knowledge. A proper understanding of the truth of God's Word. You see, if you learn and know the truth, it'll help you. But often what people do, to kind of excuse the necessity for them to learn the truth, this is kind of the way they respond. Well, you know, preacher, you preach this, but you know what? I've had people say this. I know, preacher, you preach this, but you know, me and the big guy upstairs, we've got an agreement. I can't leave that alone. First of all, he's not the big guy upstairs. He's Jehovah God that died on a cross 2,000 years ago for my sins. And if I, in an act of worship, and I'm going somewhere with this, and I, in an act of worship, I understand truly my relationship with him, it doesn't elevate me, and it doesn't boost me. It absolutely causes me to bow in reverence and worship because of who he is. It's not you and the big guy upstairs. Give me a break. No, what you're saying is, you really don't care. You really don't care. Nobody can teach you anything. God forbid, I mean this. God forbid I ever get to the point in my life where I can't learn anymore. I sincerely mean it. I pray that if that ever happens, I pray I'm home with him. He said, preacher, you mean you've been a preacher all these years? You mean to tell me you still try to learn? Absolutely. I try to be very intentional about that. I just read a book. It's a tremendous book. I encourage you to get it. Called Journey Through God's Word. Journey in the God's Word. I forget the name. Hayes and another author. Duval and Hayes is the names. It's just how to study your Bible. So, preacher, you've been a preacher 25 years and you're just now learning how to study your Bible. Well, I hope I've had a pretty good fingers on the pulse on how to study. But this kind of challenges me in a different direction, different things, and really helps me. You say, I don't need the building. I don't need those simple building blocks. Well, I'm glad you've arrived. I haven't. I'm glad you've arrived. I'm glad you're so far above anybody else. But guess what? I'm not. We have a man in our church. Not going to embarrass him. We have a man in our church who just received a master's degree in theology. Theology? Theology. And I know him. What's that? Leave Michael alone, you guys. They're bad influences. Over here is bad influences. And you know what? I know this young man. Guess what? He has not arrived. He will tell you that. He's still a student of the Word of God. Be a student of the Bible. Add to your faith. Add knowledge to it. This virtue involves a diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God. a diligent study and pursuit of truth of the Word of God. I'm going to end with this last statement. It refers, if you get this virtue, add to your faith virtue, and you add to your faith knowledge, and if you get this characteristic, guess what it will allow you to do? It will allow you to have the ability to handle life successfully. People that do not have the characteristic of adding knowledge to their faith, guess what happens? The first storm comes down the pike, they're mad at God and the world because of it. The first thing that comes into their life that's not pleasant, oh, I can't live anymore. If you add truth and knowledge to your life, if you add this characteristic of knowledge into your life, guess what will happen? When the storm does come, and as it's produced in your life, when storms do come and trials do come, and by the way, they're going to come. Trials and storms, you mark it down. They will come into your life as a believer. Whoever said that they do not know their Bible. They will come. James says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Remember that? Think it not strange. But having knowledge of the Word of God in your life, it will let you know that when they do come, it'll let you understand that the purpose to which God has for it. Knowledge will allow you to understand that even in the midst of trial, you can trust Him. Even in the midst of storm, you can stay faithful to Him and hold on to the fact that, hey, He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I truly believe that a lot of people that are out of church today, truly, a lot of people, one of the main reasons they're out of church today is because they haven't added to their faith. They got saved. Oh, I got saved. That's it. That's all I need. No, no, no. God didn't save you just to sit in a pew, man. God saved you to grow you in your walk and in your relationship with Him. Stand with me, please, for invitation. We trust that the Lord has touched your heart, that you'll respond. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We didn't get too far in this sermon. That's okay. We'll continue it on. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I know Christ is my Savior. Those of you awaiting baptism, you can go ahead and head on back to the baptismal rooms. Get ready for baptism. Maybe here they say, preacher, I know Christ is my Savior, but to be quite honest with you, I've never really grown in my walk with God. Well, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your willingness to say, you know what? There's more. There's so much more that I could learn. Thank you for that. And God will teach you. God will grow you. God will develop your faith as you yield in obedience and you yield and bow in worship with Him. He will show you. He'll grow you. Maybe you'd like to come forward today and just get on your face before the Lord Jesus and ask God to help you. Ask God to just lead and guide and direct in your life. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 314.
You come. You come in the first verse. Maybe you're here without Christ. I encourage you to repent, trust Him, believe the gospel. He'll save you. He'll change your life. You come as we sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and I come to thee out of my sin.